Does anybody know where I went to college? Let's rephrase that. Where did I graduate from? Because I went to two different places. Blue Mountain College, right? So at Blue Mountain College, they do not have fraternities or sororities. They have things that are called societies, okay? And the difference between a society and a fraternity or sorority is a fraternity and sorority, you're paying like $500 a semester to have friends. Whereas a society, your dues are like $5 a semester just so you can play intramurals. All right, so part of the freshman orientation or the transfer orientation when you come to Blue Mountain is that you had to pick a society. And so the two societies for the guys were Ecclesia and the Bereans, okay? The Bereans were the color of my rival high school, and the Ecclesians were red and black, and they had the Transformers as their mascot. And the Bereans had the Ninja Turtles, and so I was like, Transformers are way cooler. And they were also like four-time defending champs of the Intramural Cup. And so I was like, you know what? I want to go Ecclesian. And then out of nowhere, a couple of guys, like nobody from Ecclesia talked to me at all when I was there as a new person on campus, but I just constantly kept running into guys that were from the Bereans that were really friendly and reached out to me. So I ended up going Berean. And our theme verse for our society was Acts 17:11, but we kind of rephrased it a little bit. I got some rap music playing in the background in my ear. Something. All right, the theme verse was Acts 17:11. We reworded it. So we reworded it to that those in Berea were a more noble character than those in Ecclesia, because we searched the scriptures for what was true. So basically we just said that the people in Ecclesians were like not saved and all the Bereans were saved, which wasn't true because there was a lot of good guys in Ecclesia, but we would do that just to take jabs at them. The actual verse do I have it up there, Acts 17:11? It says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, not Ecclesia. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if things were so. So what these Bereans did, these Jews did, was when Paul came and gave them a message or talked to them about something, they didn't just take it as the truth and just walk away that, okay, everything he just said was correct and true. No, they went to the scriptures and double-checked to make sure for themselves that what they just heard was actually the truth. So for us, it's not enough for you guys to hear what I say or to hear what Brother Jeff says or to hear what your parents say or to hear what Billy Graham says or whatever pastor you listen to on a podcast or on you see on YouTube. It's not enough to just, okay, well, they're a pastor or they're my parents, so we're just going to accept everything they say for truth and we're just blindly going to go on and follow that. No, we need to be in the scripture double-checking to make sure that what they said is actually true. One of the biggest issues with church today is the misinterpretation and misteaching of Scripture. Too many pastors want to pluck a verse that goes along with their theme for the week, or they want to take a verse for the point they want to get across, and they take that verse and they make it fit and they throw it out there, and sometimes that verse has actually nothing to do with what the verse actually says, because context matters. Take one, for instance, Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse was not written when Paul was getting ready for a football game, ready to go out into the field and play a game, and they were up against, you know, some team that's better than them, and he wrote, he's like, I can do this, all things through Christ. No, Paul was in jail for sharing the gospel, and he was saying that I can do this because Christ is the one that gives me strength. Or Jeremiah 29:11, I have plans to prosper you and do great things for health and whatever that verse says. I don't memorize it because people misuse it. It's a coffee cup Christianity. Now, see, that verse was not written with the thought in mind that you're going to be a Christian, so you're going to be happy and healthy and wealthy. That Jeremiah didn't just graduate high school or graduate college and he's just going to, you know, take that verse and be like, oh, I'm going to sit at home and play Xbox all day, and I'm going to prosper and be happy and healthy because God said I was. No. That verse was written to the Israelites who were in exile And God was telling them that I have a plan for you, and it's not to be in exile, but the promise, the prosperity was going to be in the land that God was going to give them. What the Bible actually says is very important, not just picking out one verse here or there. One of the more misinterpreted and wrongly taught passages of Scripture, believe it or not, is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. I think I got the wrong ones up there. I think I did 18 and 19. But it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is often used as a theme verse for groups that are going on their church mission trips, or your missionaries that go overseas. This is what they cling to. But the emphasis in the English translation looks like it's on the word go. Because we're taught in English that if there is a verb and then there's nothing in front of it preceding it, that there's an understood you to be in front. So the command, the imperative, is you go. And so when we read this in the English, we think that the main goal of this is to go. And then the rest is what follows. So we go first, and then we make disciples, and then we baptize them, and then we teach them. But when you look at how it was originally written, the main verb, the only imperative in the Scripture is make. Make disciples is the only imperative given in this verse. Now, there are three accompanying circumstances that come with it, right? We see those in the go, the baptize, and the teach, right? When we're making disciples, we got to be somewhere. We got to go somewhere. We can't make disciples by sitting in our house all day long. And then when somebody gets saved, their pledge of faith is baptism, identifying themselves with the faith. And then when somebody gets saved, we don't leave them to hang. No, we teach them what Scripture says. So the Greek word for go is not go. Is not go there, go to Africa and sell everything you own and do all that while everybody else sits at home and prays for you while you're gone. No, the Greek word for go is actually a present tense active verb that says as you are going. You guys have heard me say this before. This call is for as you are living life right now, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, that is when you make disciples. As you are going. It's an ongoing active verb. It is not one that tells you to go overseas. It's as you breathe where you are, that's where you make disciples. So the answer, if we're looking at who, what, and when, we're going to go backwards. Look at the when first. The who, what, and when of evangelism. Not vandalism. Evangelism. The when is as you are going, right now. That's when, right this second, not later in life when you graduate school or you settle down or do whatever you think you need to do. So to clarify what evangelism is and means, the Greek word for that is euangelion, and it means good news, the telling of good news. So when you evangelize, you go tell people the good news. What's the good news? The gospel. Okay, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, because the bad news is, because of our sins, because of the fall, we are destined to hell. The good news is that Jesus came and paid the price so that we didn't have to go there. That is literally the good news that we are called to tell, and that's what evangelism means, is telling of the good news. So that is the question of what. So when is right now, the what is the good news, but then the question is who? Who is this for? Who is the Great Commission given to? Well, if you look at the passage itself, it is originally given to the 11 disciples. Jesus takes them to Galilee. He takes them to a mountain, and he brings just the 11 disciples up there. There wasn't a crowd. It wasn't masses. It was just the 11 disciples that were left that went up there and were given the Great Commission. Now, this is not an example of being exclusive or Jesus leaving people out. No. It matters who these people are, okay? The number is not important. It's the people that they were. They were the devoted sold out disciples of Jesus. Yes, some of them scattered away when Jesus was crucified, but they're the ones that came back. They're the ones that are we're going to see go throughout the book of Acts that are going to give their lives sharing the gospels. These are the devoted followers of Jesus. So the call isn't for everyone, right? It's the call for the Great Commission isn't to the person that just shows up to church so that they can tell people that they go to church. It's not for the people that are Facebook Christians that post a verse to make everybody think that they're good people, but then they don't even believe the verse that they're posting. No, the call of the Great Commission is for those people that are sold out, devoted followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. It's those people that have surrendered their lives to His will, and His will is the Great Commission, is for us to make disciples. So any of us that are devoted followers of Jesus are to tell of the good news of Jesus as we are living our day-to-day life. Okay, that is our who, what, and when. Okay, the who are those that are sold out for Jesus, the devoted followers. The what is the good news, the gospel, and the when is right now, as we're living, as we're going about life. Next week, we'll look at the what, how, and why. Not the what, the where, how, and why of evangelism. But maybe some of you in here don't know what the good news is, or maybe you don't understand why it's good. And I think that's a big issue with when it comes to hearing about Jesus, is we don't understand so much of why it's good because we don't understand the full weight of the bad. Right? So I'm going to walk you through it real quick because somebody in here needs to hear this news. At the beginning, God created everything perfect. He created man, He created woman, and they were in the garden with Him in perfect relationship. They walked with Him and they talked with Him as if He was right here in the room with them. The enemy came, tempted the woman. The man failed to lead. The fall happened. The fall is when sin entered the world. Okay, when sin entered the world, there was death, disease, pain, suffering, all that came with that one decision to sin. And so throughout history, everything that has taken place is because of sin, but also because God is working through those events to bring us back to Him. So for thousands of years, you see the people of God turn away from Him, and then He brings them back, and they turn away again, and they bring them back. And they had to sacrifice every time that they sinned, because when you owe a debt, there's a price to pay to get back equal. And then for about 400 years, God was silent. That's that time in the Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's about 400 years. It's called the intertestamental period, where God didn't do anything. He was silent. And then Jesus came into the world, born of a virgin. We know the story, all right? We are all destined for one place or the other. When we're born evil. Anybody in here, their parents teach them how to lie? No. There's your proof right there that you're born evil. You're born in sin, period. Nobody teaches you to lie. Nobody teaches you to cheat. Nobody teaches you to cry or be selfish or do those things. No, we are born that way. We are born evil. And all those acts are sin, which is disobedience to God. And because of our disobedience, we deserve to be away from Him forever. But He sent Jesus as that perfect sacrifice because He'd never sinned. He died on the cross. And if He would have stayed in the grave, then what we do here wouldn't matter. This would all just be just routine, feel good about yourself kind of stuff. But Jesus defeated death. He got out of the grave. He walked out so that we could serve a living and active God. We could have a relationship with Him. That's the good news. Some of you in here may not know that good news. Some of you may know somebody in here that's never heard that good news. On Sunday nights, we're working through different ways to show and share. But tomorrow night, when we go to BAYA to pass out waters, if we don't get rained out this time, you're going to have some people that maybe have never heard the good news. There may be some people that have heard it over and over again, but it's never penetrated their heart. It's never made a difference for them. And maybe that conversation with you will be the moment that it penetrates their heart. We all have moments that we've had great news that we want to share with people. When you make a good grade on a test you weren't expecting to, you come home and tell your parents, hey, I made an A, and you're excited and you're glad, or you got this gift. We talked about that. We should be just as excited to go tell people that don't know the good news.